Take your Bibles and we're going to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter number 5 today. Today the message is the marks of a man of God as we continue in this series from Daniel. God's sovereign rule over human history. God ruled over history then and he rules over history now. God is in control, as we just heard so beautifully sung. This morning the message is between the handwritings on the wall. The writing goes on the wall in around verse 5. And then it's interpreted down in about verse 25 of Daniel chapter 5. So we're going to hit that whole midsection there, if you will. And what comes out strongly to me is the marks of the character of Daniel and how he was a true man of God. And how much men like Daniel are needed today. And when I say men today, ladies, can you embrace that? I'm saying men generically to include mankind. That includes women and men. You see, God has a way of backing men into a corner to which there's no escape. And that's what he's done to Belshazzar. Belshazzar needs a Daniel to explain what's going on in his life. See, you have a circle of acquaintances. You have men and women around you. Think of the people in your office at work. I don't reach them, but you can reach them. Think of the people in your community, in your building. God has put you there sovereignly to be a light of his love. And so men and women who are in your circle, family, friends, coworkers, they need someone where they can go to find what? Truth, wisdom, and guidance. Daniel was that man in his kingdom for such a time as the handwriting on the wall. But the bottom line is this, and this is where the application is for us, and this is where God's word just gets me so excited. Beloved, God is still writing on the walls of people's lives. Every day, God is writing on the walls of the life of your family. Those coworkers, you see them in your mind. You know them by name. You've been praying for them. God is writing on their wall. Maybe they don't seem interested right now, but just wait. Just wait. There's going to come a time where the writing gets on the wall of their life and they're backed into a corner and they're going to say, what is happening? What's happening? People need a man, a woman of God, who can dissolve the doubts. I love that phrase where they said, Daniel can untie the knotty problems and puzzles of life. Dissolve the doubts, make sense of life's riddles. So that's the message today. A message from God when he writes on the wall takes a man of God to interpret the words of God. You be that man. You be that woman of God. God has put you in your circle of acquaintance to be that light. Amen? Does that make sense? That's the message. That's where we see Daniel as a man of God. To be like Daniel, we must be men and women of God, like him, to point others to the truth when he writes on the wall. Because God is seeking to get the attention of people. He does it countless ways. It takes a man of God, a woman of God, to interpret the words of God to our friends. So there's four things today about Daniel's character. The first is we see that his character was unchanged over the years. So when we move from Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar was king, and to Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar is king, and we spend time with the history, we're not going to review that. That's last week's sermon, but here's the timeline. Just very quickly, I'm not going to review everything, but just to summarize, remember what happened during this 23-year period of time. There were assassinations of kings. Then Nabonidus rises to the throne, but he moves far away. He moves down here into Tima. And so he puts Belshazzar in charge in Babylon. And so through this period, Daniel's still alive, but we really don't hear from him from Daniel chapter 4 through Daniel chapter 5. But this much we know. He maintained a godly testimony through this whole period of time. even though in a sense you could say Daniel had been forgotten by some of these kings. He had been put on the shelf. He had been basically demoted from the high level he had in Nebuchadnezzar's administration. Even the queen, which many believe the queen spoken of in verse 10, is the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. And she says in verse 11, if you could read that verse, very interesting verse, because three times, not once, but three times, it says that Belshazzar was that his father was Nebuchadnezzar's, I believe his grandfather. Father could mean either directly a son or it could be a grandson. And he was, we believe, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But he says, thy father made Daniel the master of the Chaldeans. But then the queen mother says, in the beginning of that verse 11, she says, good news for you, Belshazzar, because there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. There is a man in your kingdom. That's really where that burned on my heart to say there's a man of God there. He's the man of God. And he had maintained his testimony unchanged in his convictions. Now, when I say unchanged, I believe he changed to become more godlike, more Christlike. We all need to change that way. But one of my prayers through the years is, Lord, help me not to change in my beliefs, in my convictions, in my faith. Help me not to go back into the world. Now help me not to get bitter, even if forgotten, not appreciated. Daniel had been kind of put on the shelf. Huh. How do you put a prophet like that on the shelf? Belshazzar did. But he doesn't grow bitter. It's an amazing thing. The queen mother almost says, there's this man in your kingdom, but you've neglected him. I think that's what she's saying to Belshazzar in a tender way. You've neglected him, but good news for you. You can call him and he'll be here. And guess what? They called him and he was there on the spot. He was a faithful man still. When Belshazzar meets Daniel, look at verse 14. He says to Daniel, now speaking to Daniel, he says, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Guess who we just heard that from? He's repeating exactly what the queen said. So he says, I've heard about you. But he doesn't say, Daniel's been a long time since I've seen you. We don't know whether Belshazzar has ever even seen Daniel throughout his life. Now, that's an amazing thing because Daniel was not far away. They called him and he came. Daniel was prominent in interpreting the dreams of his grandfather. He heard about him, I would have to think. But Belshazzar just wasn't interested in what Daniel had to say. And men have an amazing ability to ignore prophets of God. Other Christians, men have an amazing ability to ignore you. And they may seem, I don't care what you have to say, because they're not interested. But just keep on. Don't lose hope. And don't stop being faithful. And don't change and go back. And someday God's going to write on the wall of their life. And they're going to come knocking. They're going to call you. And they're going to say, what's going on? I see kind of Belshazzar dripping with pride, sarcasm, even when he says to Daniel, I've heard of you. And he repeats, like I said, what his grandmother said. And he said in verse 13, though, he said, art not thou that Daniel? That's very interesting that he uses not his name Belshazzar, but Daniel, his true God-given name, because that's the name Daniel lived up to. His real conviction and position as a child of God, Daniel. He says, art not thou Daniel? But then he says, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah? In other words, we brought you into captivity and you're our slaves. And he reminds Daniel of who's in charge, you know, and almost maybe puts him down as an immigrant, an exile, somebody not of Babylonian and Chaldean descent. But he says, I've heard of you. Maybe he never met him. The point, though, Daniel was unchanged. He didn't grow bitter, though forgotten. And then he didn't grow worldly, though surrounded by so much sin. Now, Babylon, the empire, fell. But Babylon, the kingdom, the spirit of Babylon, the worldly spirit of Babylon, it's alive right now. New York City is under the control of Babylonian spirit. We talked about it last week in the party that he ran, the immorality, the drunkenness, the idolatry. Even go to Revelation chapter 18. I just want to read to you from this passage because the kingdom of Babylon as a spirit isn't going to be completely destroyed until Christ comes again. And in Revelation chapter 18, we see the Babylon in a way that Daniel was living in, but he wasn't polluted by it. And that gives us hope that we can live in our Babylon and not be tainted with all of the sins that are all around us. Revelation chapter 18, he cried mightily with a strong voice in verse 2, Revelation 18, verse 2, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, has become the habitation of demons, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So what was Babylon dominated by? Demons. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. What was Babylon dominated by? What is it dominated by? Money and immorality and luxury. And then he goes on and he says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So Babylon, in the days of Daniel and our day, there it is. It's about pride. It's about wealth. It's about immorality. It's about idolatry. It's about drunkenness. And we're to live here as lights for Jesus Christ. Amen. So Daniel was unchanged. He did not grow bitter, though forgotten. He did not grow worldly, though surrounded and immersed in the world of Babylon. The second thing about Daniel is his allegiance. He is offered third ruler in the kingdom on two occasions. And that's also very interesting and also leads us to believe that history telling us about Nabonidus and the Bible telling us about Belshazzar is true. Because Belshazzar doesn't offer him second in the kingdom under him, but third in the kingdom under Nabonidus, Belshazzar, and then it would be the one who interprets this dream. That's in verse 16. You shall be third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel, however, said to him, let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another. I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel's allegiance was to God's word. He wasn't going to tell Belshazzar what Belshazzar wanted him to hear. He was going to tell Belshazzar what? The truth. Speak the truth in love. So Daniel could not be bribed with clothes and with gold. Give your rewards to another. Now, actually, Daniel was rewarded. But that's not what he did not serve for reward. He served for faithfulness. His allegiance was to God. His obligation was to please the Lord. Paul says, if I live to please men, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, I could not be the servant of Jesus Christ. So our allegiance has to be to God. He was unbought. He couldn't be bought. There wasn't a price Belshazzar could pay him to get him to say what he wanted to hear. You know, Daniel was a politician, but he wasn't a politician because most politicians are easily bought off. Daniel didn't have a price. Now, when we think of people who were not loyal to God, but who caved in to the pressure of pay, and they were bought off. Who was bought off? Who was bought off in the Bible? Balaam. And not only was he bought up, when he heard about the reward, it says in Jude, he ran after it. He ran like, oh, yeah, woo, you know. Who else was bought off? One of Jesus's 12, you know, Judas, for just a few pieces of gold. Or what is it, 30 pieces of silver? He could be paid to deny the Lord. That should wake us up, beloved. What's your price? How much do people have to pay off you? What do you have to get in order to say, okay, I'll serve that and not my Savior? Daniel had no price. He couldn't be bought. He was unbought. His allegiance, his loyalty was to God. He was unchanged in his character. He was unbought in his allegiance. Number three, his vision. He was undimmed in his vision. Now, I kind of want you to be saying this as you hear this message. But Pastor, tell me what the writing on the wall is. I want to know what that means. Nope, not today. Not today. Because that's what Belshazzar wants to hear from Daniel. Daniel's like, not yet. God's been writing in your life in another way. Before he wrote on the wall, God was writing in history and you didn't hear it. So Daniel says, I'm going to tell you what you missed. And so Daniel's vision of God was undimmed through his years. So this is in verses 18 down through 21. When I say his vision was undimmed, Daniel saw God's hand writing as on the wall. Because look at verse 24. It says, the part of the hand was sent from him. There's no doubt about it. That hand that wrote on the wall was sent from God. But Daniel also saw God's hand as clearly in history as he saw it on the wall. Verse number 18, thou, O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. So Daniel saw God's hand in history ruling in the kingdom of men. And he reviews these four points of and Nebuchadnezzar. And believe me, if you've been listening to these messages, it's going to be a review for you. You say, I already know that. Exactly. That's what I'm telling you again, because you already know that. And that's what Belshazzar probably said. I already know this. Yeah. Sometimes we have to hear something again. He says Nebuchadnezzar was a man of great power. Look at the power that he has. The word that came to my mind when I saw the power that he had was raw, absolute power. When I say raw power, I mean he was the law. The only law was what he said. If he wanted to kill, he could kill. If he wanted to keep alive, he could keep them alive. If he wanted to elevate somebody, they were elevated. If he wanted to demote, they were demoted. And no one could question. That's verse 18. It's verse 18 and 19. People feared him. That's a terrible power to have, isn't it? And because of that power, it went to his head and he became full of pride. He was lifted up, exalted with his own greatness. Now, why does Belshazzar need to hear this? Belshazzar is again thinking, I'm bored. Tell me what the writing on the wall means. No, you got to hear what God did in your grandfather's life. His heart was lifted up. His mind was hardened like a tree, as hard as a tree, like a rock. And then he says Nebuchadnezzar met God's hand of punishment. So he had power. He responded with pride. And then he was punished. And you know, now look at the D's. One reason why I sometimes, not all the time, today's sermon is not, well, it's somewhat alliterated, but I like alliteration because it helps me remember. But I see alliteration in the Bible. Look at this beautiful alliteration under this point. His punishment. In verse 20, it says he was deposed from his throne. And verse 21 says he was driven from the sons of men, driven off the throne. He was deposed. He was driven. And then he had his dwelling with the donkeys. So dwelling with the donkeys, that's 4 deeds, if you want to include the donkeys. But God brought a punishment. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had blessed him with power. And then, though, when Nebuchadnezzar was in that condition, and you remember what happened, he was crawling around until, as he was crawling around, looking down, but then finally he did what? He lifted up his eyes to the King of Heaven, to the Most High God. And then at that time, when he looked up to the Lord, he knew, verse number 21, and here's our theme for the book of Daniel, repeated once again for us, that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. That's a good message for us today, isn't it? He's the one who's ruling this nation. Men come and go, but God is the king forever. So we see Nebuchadnezzar's humble perception. And he looked up and he knew that God was the one who really ruled over him. Nebuchadnezzar learned that he was no match for the King of Heaven. It's like Nebuchadnezzar met his match. He met the Most High God and knew that he couldn't depose him at his own will. Nebuchadnezzar met the unconquerable king. Have you? Have you met the king no man can conquer? The king who will rule forever and ever. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the king of all kings. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, met him. And he submitted and surrendered and humbled himself to him so that he then went on to live a life of praise. And we talked about that in our message. When Nebuchadnezzar looked up, he lived a life of praise and he lived a life of peace with God. That's what God did for Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what Belshazzar needed to hear, because this was Belshazzar's opportunity to repent and humble himself as Nebuchadnezzar has done. This was his moment, I believe, right when he gets to the end of verse 17. Belshazzar could have said, Daniel, stop. I've been lifted up like my father, but I want to look up now like my father and humble myself to the Most High God. But there's no interruption from Belshazzar to Daniel's message. So the man of God continues unafraid. So we see Daniel, the man of God. It's easy to be intimidated by man. I mean, you're before the king. You're before 1,000 of the lords now. I mean, all the leaders of Babylon are there. All 1,000 of them were there. And they have the power to put you to death if you tell them something that they don't want to hear. They could have killed Daniel right there on the spot. He's an older gentleman. Some say he's up to 80, 81 years old now in his life. He's an elder statesman. He had been kind of like retired, like I said, too, forgotten. But his character was unchanged. His allegiance was unbought. His vision of God and his work was undimmed. And lastly, his heart was unafraid. Unafraid. Because he says, and thou, O Belteshazzar, you have not humbled thine heart. And this last phrase of verse 22 is very penetrating. He says, you have not humbled your heart, though thou knewest all this. What a stinging rebuke to Belshazzar that is. What a stinging rebuke. Belshazzar should have been led by what he knew. By what he knew. That God had did to who? To Nebuchadnezzar. He says, Belshazzar, everything I told you, I didn't tell you anything new. I didn't tell you anything new either. But when we hear what God does, we have to respond. When we see the handwriting of God in our own life, we have to respond. See, God had written the life of Nebuchadnezzar very clearly for Belshazzar to read, to learn from that. But he didn't learn. You know, they say a wise man learns from his own mistakes. A wiser man learns from the mistakes of others. Don't make all the mistakes. Look at the mistakes of other people around you and learn from them not to make those mistakes. Belshazzar was a fool, and I don't use that word lightly. A wise man skillfully applies knowledge, wisdom, the skillful application of knowledge. Belshazzar didn't apply the knowledge to his own life of what had gone on. You know, God is writing on the wall, I believe, of our lives. He gets our attention. I remember when I was in school, I mean, I don't know, think about your own life. Remember when I was in college and I was using drugs, or in high school when I was using drugs. And I've told these things before, so I don't want to review my whole testimony, but I remember one time when I was on a hallucinogenic trip. I had done some acid because my friends really talked me into it. And I was weak to be pressured by them. And when I did that trip and I was sitting on a porch in a summer night, and I look up into the trees and the spaces between all the leaves on the trees was just like 1,000 devil masks. And I was trying to say there was no God. And the devil was showing me his hand. And God was even using that as a handwriting on the wall, that there's a devil in this world. And I needed victory over that wicked one who had power, tremendous power over me. And thank God he put someone in my life to start challenging me to be saved, to understand who God is. And I had to listen. I had to read the writing on the wall in my life and repent. You see, what God had done to Belshazzar was so that he would show humility. But he says, you have not humbled your heart, but you have lifted up yourself. You know, God gives us history so we would humble our hearts. Think of this. Look at this. What did I think of? Look at verse 22 again. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Some of you perhaps are not saved. And if I tell you the gospel, you'll say, oh, I already know that. Okay, so you know it. Humble yourself to believe in Jesus Christ. Stop having people tell you the gospel over and over again. You know the gospel. You know the historical reality that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again. You know all this. But would you humble your heart to believe? Just like Belshazzar had historical reality, Nebuchadnezzar's, you know, pride and punishment and repentance written in large letters for him. We have the gospel written for us. How much more are we responsible before God to humble ourselves to him? Amen? And that's what we're going to do as we take the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper is us humbling ourselves, saying, I'm a sinner. I'm worthy of death and hell. It's only through Jesus that I'm saved. So Belshazzar should have shown humility. Daniel went on. Oh, the verse is, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. This was an opportunity for Belshazzar to repent. And lastly, here, look at this verse where, again, I mean, Daniel is just probing. Daniel is just, he is marching into the heart of Belshazzar, and he is bringing conviction of sin unafraid. I mean, he says, and yeah, Belshazzar, you reached the height of blasphemy and rebellion against God, the God of the Lord of heaven, he says in verse 23. When you brought the vessels of his house and you and your wives and your concubines got drunk with wine out of them, and you're praising your false gods of silver and gold. And he says, they do not see, they do not hear, they do not know anything. Our God is omniscient. He sees. Our God is, he hears everything. He's, because he's omnipresent. And he knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But he says, you have not given glory to him. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. Some people say, but God hasn't done anything for me. God hasn't given me anything. God hasn't answered my prayers when I prayed. He answered so-and-so's prayers. He blessed so-and-so. He gave that person a husband or a wife or a job or a car. And I'm still here and I'm still praying and I'm not getting any of my prayers answered. Look at verse 23, please. Such a beautiful verse. Because I know we often feel, we're good at feeling sorry for ourselves, aren't we? Man, we're good at self-pitying. I know we can all have a self-pity party and we're the only one there, aren't we? It's so hard to get people to feel sorry for you with yourself. But I do pity people. You know, we have sympathy and empathy one for another. Life is hard. But I want to encourage you that God gives you a gift every moment, every minute of your day. God is giving you something from his hand, literally, personally. God is giving you something from his divine hand as a gift every minute of the day. You say, really? What is that? Read the verse. It says, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all your ways. Okay, so where's your breath before you take it? It's in God's hand. You don't breathe unless he gives it to you. And that's how you live. Think of that, and then you have your ways after that. Our very breath is held in the hand of God. We only breathe because he graciously gives us that opportunity to take another breath. Take every breath. Say, thank you, Lord. All that hath breath, praise the Lord. Amen, Suresh. The most basic element of our lives, we breathe. We don't even think about it. We're not meant to think about our every breath. We actually would not be very healthy. It's like, okay, I have to breathe now. Oh, I'm going to die. Okay, take a breath. You know, breathing, what do they call that? Breathing is a, what do you call it? Where it, that's right. Involuntary muscle. You don't think about it. God gives it to us. So even the most basic element of life comes from him, so that we can all know we're not forgotten by him. He loves us all that much. We're not forgotten. Every time we breathe, God say, I haven't forgotten you. I gave you another breath. Because really, what's leading us to keep breathing? There's actually no scientific reason that your heart is going to keep on beating or you're going to keep on breathing. We could all just, some people just stop breathing and we don't know. They just stop breathing. They die. We don't know. Our life is in his hand. And Belshazzar, all of that, he says, thou hast not glorified him. So notice the text again. He did not glorify God. Hast thou not glorified? So when I read my Bible, I try to put these things together. He has not glorified him. And in verse 22, he did not humble his heart. You see the two knots? He had not humbled himself. He did not glorify God. And that's where Daniel was challenging. So that's my challenge to you. I'll take the prophet of God's challenge and preach it here. Humble yourself before the Lord. Give glory to God. With your every breath. You say, well, why? Because of Jesus. Because we have a king who's all powerful. We have a king who's not just our physical life is in his hand, but our eternal life is in his hand. And those are the verses that are in your notes. They're not on the screen, but in your notes. Matthew said, Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And who is that? Jesus Christ has absolute raw power. More than even Nebuchadnezzar. But he is all love. He is all love. So much love, he humbled himself. He humbled himself far more than even Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. Far more than any man ever humbled himself. He humbled himself to do what? You know. He humbled himself to die on the cross for our sins. And then he has the power to take his life back and rise again. And he said in another place, Father, I have glorified thy name. And he glorified his name when he went to the cross, right? He glorified God even to the very last breath he took. I believe he took in a deep breath. And with that breath, he cried, it is finished. And with the same breath, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up his breath. He gave up his breath for me, for you. He gave up his breath that we could live and have his breath forever. So humble yourself and give him glory. Let's stand together as we pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are he that liveth, though you were dead, and you are alive forevermore. You have the keys of hell and death. Earthly kings could take man's physical life, but no earthly king could send a person to hell. So I say to you, fear Jesus Christ. Humble yourself before him. The handwriting is on the wall. He loves you. The handwriting is on the wall. Christ died while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The handwriting is of God is on the wall. I am he that liveth forevermore. He's the resurrection and the life. The handwriting on the wall is the word of God. That's the ultimate handwriting that will never be destroyed. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the prophet Daniel. He lived a faithful life, unchanged in his character. May we so live. Thank you, Lord, for his allegiance. He was unbought by men, always loyal to you. Thank you for his vision. It remained undimmed, and he saw your hand even in history. Thank you for his heart, unafraid to even stand before a king and tell him he needed to repent, humble himself, and give you glory. Thank you, Lord. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice that needs to do that today, cry out to the Lord now and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my sin. If you're a Christian living in pride, ask God to cleanse you and strip you of your pride, to be humble before him and say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for providing for me. Forgive me for my self-pitying. Lord, thank you for your gift every moment of the day to me, even of my breath, that I can live, move, have my being, so I can praise you with my breath. What a gift, you've given to us to breathe into us and give us the breath of life so we can praise you and live and move and have our being in you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your love. We praise you.